We want to welcome them back. Tim has been serving with Baptist Church Planters, and we are so thankful for him to be with us. It's been a little while, way before the pandemic, that Tim was first here. So we would just want to thank God for them. And they're going to share a little bit about their ministry, and they're going to tell us about how people will know that we belong to God. So I just appreciate my brother so very much. Tim used to be at Florence, and we tag team a lot of fun things together. So we just praise God for you, bro. Good to have you with us. God bless you, too.
Good morning. It's been a while since we've been here. In fact, I was sitting while Pastor Gary was talking and explaining some things, and I'm just trying to think how long Marcia and I have been connected with First Baptist, and it's ever since we went to France. And that was, we came back from France in 2004. We went in 1987. That's crazy how many years it's been. And you guys have been with us most of that journey. And as Pastor Gary mentioned, when we were pastoring in Florence, New Jersey, just up the road, up 130, that we were, our churches, we tried to do things together. And then we left New Jersey, went to Pennsylvania, and as a result, we ended up with Baptist Church Planters. And you guys were the very first church to take us back on for support. And we hadn't even come back and told you what we were going to do. Now, what does that tell you about our relationship? I think there's trust, there's commitment, there's camaraderie. And so I just am pleased and just rather joyful this morning that we're here with you. And there's lots of folks that we have known here at First Baptist who are already in heaven. They've gone. And so I'm a little jealous. They got there first. And one of these days we're going to get there. So we have something to look forward to, don't we? That's our hope. You know that? That's our hope. Because that's what we look forward to, is being with Jesus. And so in the meantime, we have work to do. And so this morning, I just would like to, is this going to work? Okay. I'm not sure if that was you or if it was me, but regardless, it's there. I just want to give you a brief report about what we've been doing, and then we'll look into the subject of loving one another here in a couple minutes. But you know, we've grown old in the process. The Lord has given us now 12 grandchildren, and that's just a part of it. That was Esther's wedding. She's our youngest. She got married in last year, and February 27th, to be exact. And so we ended up moving from Pennsylvania, well, from New Jersey to Pennsylvania, and then from Pennsylvania to Indiana. And the reason why, people ask me, why did you move to Indiana? And I said, well, there's about 14 or 15 reasons. And they're all represented on the screen there. Because all four of our daughters live in Lafayette. In fact, Esther lives the closest to us. She's like, it takes us 2 minutes to walk to her house. And then Becky and Evan, if we drive to them, it's about 5 minutes. Naomi, it's about 6 minutes. So all of our girls live in Lafayette. Oh, and by the way, we live with Hannah. She owns the house. We pay rent. So she's my slumlord. I tell her that. Of course, when anything goes wrong, like there's a plumbing problem, an electrical problem, guess who fixes it? So we don't have the newest member of the family. His name is Emmerich. He was born a month ago, right? Yeah. And so he's not in the picture, but I forgot to insert a little cameo of him. I meant to, my bad. But I just thought you might want to see, our kids are all grown up now. On the far right is Hannah. We live with her. Then Naomi, she has 5 grandchildren, oldest 16, youngest one is 8. Reuben, he's down in Albuquerque, New Mexico, serving with the United States Air Force as a first sergeant in a medical unit at Kirtland Air Force Base, and he's got 3 children. And then Becky, she just had number 4, And she doesn't look any different there than she does now. I don't know how that girl has four kids and still looks like she's never had kids. And then there's Esther. She and Zach just got married last year, and they're looking forward to having a family, but we'll see what happens. But we're excited to have all the kids, most of them, except for Reuben, by us. And so when we get back, Naomi and Hannah and Becky and Esther all have something planned. They like to come over to our house or invite us over to Becky's or Naomi's house, and we eat meals and play games and have fun together. So each week when I am home, I have the opportunity to disciple Naomi's kids because she's homeschooling them and has asked me to teach them Bible. So I have an opportunity to have input in their lives. But that's our family is growing up and growing older. Hannah is now 43. That's hard to believe. Esther's 25. That's even more hard to believe. But anyway, that's what God has given to us. The Lord has given us opportunity as we work with BCP. My role has changed multiple times. I started off as a revitalizer, then I went to be a field director, and now I'm the director of missionary care. My responsibility is all the missionaries in our mission family. We have 13 missionary families that work in 11 different church plants, revitalizations around the nation. So that's my main responsibility. But one of the things that has been rummaging through my mind as I'm thinking about my responsibilities is Paul's prayer in Philippians 1, that he wanted that your love may abound more and more. And how will that be made manifest? Well, in knowledge and all discernment. I'm called upon, if you want to boil down what I do with our missionaries as missionary care, is I'm basically a pastor to the missionaries. And my responsibility is to field all kinds of difficulties when they come up, whether it be personal, financial, church-related, or whatever. I get calls. For example, I got a call from a missionary out west, and he said, do you have a few minutes to talk? I said, sure. It was like on a Saturday night, and I was at another church up in the Adirondacks. And he said, we have an issue with one of our children. There's a sin issue, and I need your counsel. How do I deal with this? And so I went out of the room, sat and talked for a few minutes, and had a chance to counsel him in regards to that. And then there's other things with a difficult church member. You don't have any of those here, do you, Gary? I didn't think so. How do you deal with those? And this is a young guy who's never dealt with some things like that. And this individual had the potential of breaking up the church revitalization they were involved in. And so I walked him through some things he could do there. Yeah, I never know what kind of a phone call I'm going to get. It could be a praise. It could be a burden that they need to share with me. So this is a prayer request. Pray that I'll have knowledge and discernment, and Marcia as well, because she helps with our ladies in helping to train them but also counsel them as they move through. And then the second passage of Scripture that's really been kind of I finally get a better idea of what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians when he said he had the daily pressure of all the churches. There's not a day that I don't wake up and I'm thinking about one of our churches that we're responsible for. And it's not that it's this heavy burden I have to bear and it's my cross and I'm trudging along, but rather it's on my mind. And so whether I'm on vacation and not supposed to be doing stuff, it's still part of the life that I live. And I'm sure that your pastor bears the same burden when he is supposed to be, quote, on vacation. He's thinking about you guys. Because that's what pastors do. That's what shepherds do. They care for people. And so just pray for us. I have a little bit different role than maybe others, but it's still an opportunity to serve the Lord, and it's a cool thing that God has given us the privilege of doing. So what does it mean to be a facilitator? Well, a facilitator is someone who helps to facilitate. That really was helpful, wasn't it? No. A facilitator, it comes from a Latin word, facile. In French, it's facile. In Spanish, I don't know what it is. But anyway, the point is that what it means is to make something easier. And so my job is to help make things easier for our church planters when it regards to all kinds of different things. And I'll explain that in a minute, because what do I facilitate? Well, I facilitate four things. I facilitate relationships. I help make relationships easier, not only for the church planter with their people, if there is difficulties, but also between mainly our church planter and their sending churches. Often, because of the nature of missions in North America, missionaries that go to plant a church or help revitalize a church somewhere, their sending church is, for example, we have one missionary who is in Millbury, Massachusetts, and another one that is in Preston, Idaho. Both of those missionaries are sent out by the same church. That church is in New York. Now, over time, because of the business and busyness of doing ministry, missionaries don't necessarily talk often or frequently with their sending church. And so I've come along as the intermediary, because BCP does not send missionaries. Churches send missionaries. I help facilitate the communication and relationship between the pastor, the missionary, and the sending pastor. I get them to talk to each other. For example, I had a missionary ask him. I said, so when's the last time you talked to your sending pastor? And he had to stop and think. He goes, about 3 years ago? And I go, that's unacceptable. You need to be in contact with him on a regular basis, meaning like monthly or maybe even more frequently. I am in contact with my sending pastor every week, if at all possible. We just schedule time, we get online, we do FaceTime, and we talk. And he asks me questions about what's going on, and he calls me to account on things like, what am I reading? What am I studying? How is my walk with Jesus? I need that. Now, this is a guy that I mentored for a year, and now he is my accountability partner. But many times, pastors don't talk to their missionaries, especially those here in North America. And there's no reason why they shouldn't. It's not like you're in a different, well, you might be in a different time zone. At the worst, maybe three hours difference. I have missionaries in four time zones: Eastern Standard, Central, Mountain, and Pacific. So I've got a three-hour span, 1 hour for Central, 2 hours for Mountain, and 3 hours for Pacific. We manage to keep in contact and communicate with one another. I just have to remember, with my missionary in California, I don't send him a text or call him at 8 o'clock in the morning, because that's 5 o'clock in the morning for him. So, but the point is, we continue and work at building relationships. The second thing that I help with is communication, because sometimes missionaries, I hate to say this, we're the worst communicators in the world. We don't let people know what's going on. So that's why Marcia and I have really worked hard at trying to make sure that we communicate with our sending churches and our supporting churches so that they know what we're doing, where we are, what's happening. Because Pastor Gary, if he reads our prayer letter, will know that we were supposed to be here this Sunday, so it's not a surprise when I contacted him, right? But communication is very important. The third thing is vision. Sometimes missionaries get involved in a church plant or church revitalization, and they get bogged down in the nitty-gritty problems of a church, whether it's counseling, visiting, just everyday life. And I come along and help them lift their eyes and look to the future and say, okay, what is it we're here for? What is our objective? Why did we come to Tracy, California? Well, the reason why Tim and Susan Heinrich came to Tracy, California was to plant a church. But COVID has thrown a real monkey wrench in all that, especially in California. And so my job has been to encourage and help Tim to look at, why did you come here? What are you doing to accomplish that goal? His desire is that the church become self-supporting and graduate, and that he will become the senior pastor of that church, which is honorable and proper. But how do you do that? And there's lots of benchmarks that we've put in place to help missionaries realize how they should move forward. And then the last thing, how do you do and accomplish that objective that you have as a vision? And so I come along and help them with the nitty-gritty. How do you make disciples? What kind of things do you have to do to help put things in place so that when it's time for you to graduate, the church is ready? And I'm in the process of helping a church in, where is it? Why is that doing that? I didn't mean for it to do that. So sorry. Anyway, I wanted to show you where we work in the U.S. And I'm going to give you a couple of examples before I go. Every dot on that screen is not one of the church plants or revitalizations that I'm responsible for, but it's where we're having as a mission agency an impact. And you can see the swath is kind of clustered in the Midwest. And so we're trying to work at helping churches all across the U.S., but we take what God brings to us. We have churches that we have developed relationships with, and that number, we're looking at the number of churches we were in relationship with and helping back last year, there were about 30. We just did an assessment of how many churches we're helping. We are at 60 this year. And we're looking at perhaps next year we're going to move to 80 because of what's happening right now. Because once the ball starts rolling, it gathers other things with it. And so these different churches that we have helped, they realize that we can help them. And so they talk to their neighboring fellow pastors and churches and say, hey, they helped us. You ought to contact BCP. And so they're bringing more people to help that we can help. And so pray for us as we do that. It's not like we're trying to build this great, big, huge agency that's going to take over the world. No. We just want to be a service to churches, and there are a boatload of hurting churches around the United States, not just on the East Coast, but in the Midwest, in the mountain area, Utah, Idaho, Wisconsin, etc. There are all kinds of places where people need help. Just so you know, this is what I'm responsible for, 13 missionaries, 11 churches, but I also, like I said, my job is to help our missionaries communicate with their sending churches. So that adds another layer. So I basically have 13 missionary families and 22 churches that I'm responsible for to contact on a regular basis, keeping helping them understand what we're doing, how we can help them, et cetera. So that's what I do. I thought it might be good for you to see how I use my time because I'm busy a lot. But the majority of my time is spent helping missionaries. That's missionary care. And then the other remaining, like 15%, is leadership training. That's one of the ways I help sending churches and our missionaries, is I help in training individuals, in training leaders in local churches. So what we're trying to do is prepare churches to be able to do something that's reproducible. And it's based on the 2 Timothy 2:2 model of commit to faithful men who will also commit to others. And so that's what I do the other part of my time. Currently, I'm training one church out in California. There have been times when I was training three at a time. That's an hour and 15 minutes a week that I spend online helping churches. And if you want some more information about that, you can visit our table in the foyer. I have leadership journey manuals there. You can leaf through, look up. Please don't take them. I need them for the next time I go to a church. But that'll give you an example. We have leadership journey we do for the men, and once we have that up and running in a church, we then introduce the ladies, and that's what Marcia is going through, and she's being prepared and trained as a trainer for the ladies to help in the same kind of ministry in a local church. Just want to give you a couple examples. This is Miguel Quintana. He and his wife, Ani, serve in Largo, Florida, planting Iglesia Bautista Hispana. Now, I do not speak Spanish. No habla español, okay? That's about the extent of my Spanish that I just gave you. So we help Miguel and are helping his church to get to the place. Miguel is my age. I'm 66. Miguel's my age. He wants to retire soon, and he needs to because he has a heart condition. But Miguel has been faithfully training his men. And we're trying to get that church to the place where they can become a self-supporting Hispanic church. And we're trying to move it more toward being bilingual. so that they can reach not only first-generation Hispanics who come to the U.S. and speak very little Spanish, but also their offspring who speak both English and Spanish fluently. And so pray for us as we work with Miguel. We're trying to help him get to that place where in the next 5 years he can have that church be by itself. This is Pete Jenks. He's been serving in Fullerton, Nebraska. Pete just retired, and he's moved from Nebraska to Ohio. And he's going to start a new ministry with BCP, helping our retirees. But I'm helping to facilitate the transition from him being missionary there and now calling a brand new pastor, their first full-time pastor. So that's exciting, but it's also fraught with lots of potholes. So pray for me in that process and pray for the church, because this church, Victory Baptist, has also started a church plant in Genoa, which is 15 miles away. Did you get that? A church plant has started a church plant. Did you get that? Some people tell you that you have to have 300 plus in a big, huge, monstrous ministry to be able to plant a church. That's a bunch of baloney, because I've seen it work. There are 75 people in the church in Victory Baptist in Fullerton, and they planted a church that is already at 25 in Genoa. So church plants can start church plants, okay? That's if you're willing to obey the Great Commission. Grace Fellowship in Preston, Idaho is another example. This is right in the midst of Mormon country, 2 hours north of Salt Lake City in Idaho, just over the border. Jim Mitchell has partnered with another ministry that's in Logan, Utah, which is just south of them by 15 miles across the border in Utah. And they're helping to revitalize this church in Preston, Idaho. Pray for them. When we first went there, there maybe was about 28, 35 people, something like that. They are now running 80 to 100. And they're praying and asking God to give them fruit among the Mormons. And the Lord has managed to do that. They had a sportsman's banquet where they invited a bunch of people, friends. They had 90 people for the sportsman's banquet. Over half of those people were Mormons, unsaved people that heard the gospel for the first time. It's a privilege to serve. And one of the things that's a burden on my heart is for churches that support us like you. And that is that you are accomplishing. Why did that restart? Was there two of them? Sam, get me to the right one. Thank you. There we go. One of the things I am concerned about and have seen in churches, and I think it's because of what has been occurring in our society for the last couple of years. COVID didn't help. But there was something else that was under the surface in our churches. COVID just brought it out. And that is that there is in the Church of Jesus Christ, in the evangelical community in the United States, mainly our Baptist churches, not just here though, it's across the board, is that has fomented disunity because of people's varying opinions and varying thoughts about how things should be handled, whether it's political, whether it's medical, or otherwise. And it has created tension in the body of Christ. And I've witnessed it. One of the things that has kind of been across the board in all the churches that I see, the 22 churches that I deal with regularly, is they have told me that in their churches, if you had a certain number of people attending services before COVID, the number that have come back since COVID is 30% less. So most churches have lost 30% of their attendees as a result of COVID. Now I'm saying to myself, is that normal? Is that the way things ought to be? The answer to that question is no, that ain't normal. It ain't right. What can we do about it? And that's what's led me to explore, and that's what I'd like to do with you for the next few minutes, explore How will the world know that we belong to Jesus? We're supposed to be different, right? Yes? I don't. You sure? Yeah, we're supposed to be different. We have been made new creatures, right? We've been transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So we are different. How come we don't act different sometimes? How will the world know that we belong to Jesus? Well, the Lord Jesus was very, very good at helping to prepare his disciples for his departure, because the passage of scripture that our brother read just a few moments ago before I got up from John chapter 13 gives us the reason. But it starts in the Great Commission. Notice what Jesus said. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things." And then he promises, "And I'm with you until the end of the age." Now, I want you to go back to the very first verse, verse 18. Sometimes at the Great Commission, we forget. Now, remember, the Great Commission is a command. It's in the imperative. It's not in the optional category. It's in, you do this. This is what I want you to do when I leave. And what is that? Make disciples. And the reason why verse 18 is important is because Jesus sets down right before he gives the command the reason why he has the authority to give that command. And it's because all authority has been given to him. In other words, there is no wiggle room on this one. It's no option. It's not, well, I'm not gifted. Mm-mm, not an option. Oh, I don't speak well. Sorry, Moses, that didn't work for him either. You still are supposed to open your mouth and talk, okay? That's how you make disciples. So Jesus removes any barrier by saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I don't think there's any other category we have there. Jesus has authority everywhere, over everything, over everyone. And so when he makes this command, he gives this command to his disciples, he's very clear, go make disciples of all the nations. In other words, it doesn't matter their color, their ethnicity, their age, their gender, make disciples. Because that is what Jesus has commanded, then what Jesus did in preparing his disciples for his departure before he went away, in verses 34 and 35 of John chapter 13, Jesus makes it clear when he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And then he says in verse 35, "By this, by loving one another, all people will know that you are my disciples." Now remember, to whom has Jesus sent us in the Great Commission? To all nations, right? So when he says, "By this, all people," he's meaning all nations, wherever you go to give the gospel, will know that you are my disciples by one characteristic. If you love one another. So my question has been, then if that's the case, that's kind of, sort of, if you don't have a good understanding of what love is and what Jesus was talking about, it's kind of a nebulous thing, isn't it? It's not real super clear. Well, Jesus makes it clear as to why we should love. He says, first of all, in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Now, we find out about God's wonderful and masterful love from John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "Car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son Fils unique afin que quiconque croit en lui ne périsse point, mais qu'il ait la vie éternelle. By the way, I just quoted in French what you just read on the screen. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a universal message. I want you to notice something in that verse, though. It says, God so loved the world, and how did he demonstrate that he loved the world? That he gave his son. So love is not just an emotion. Love is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is actions. It is visible. Love can be seen. Yes, it affects our emotions. Can't deny that. I love my wife. Yes, I have an emotional attachment to the woman I've been married to for the last 45 years. And that's normal. My kids get on my case once in a while, and they say, when I give her kisses and hug her around them, oh, Dad, get a room. And I asked them, I said, would you rather me not have the hots for your mom? And they all look at me and go, no, we kind of like the fact that you love mom and you demonstrate it. I said, then stop giving me a hard time. No, the point is, it does affect our emotions, and it should. But it must be more than that. And so, as I look in the New Testament, how are we, if we are to love one another and that the world will see that we are God's Christ disciples, then how will the world see that? Well, first of all, it's by something we do. Secondly, it's because we love God. We're motivated by a different reason. It's not just, well, you know, I feel so warm and fuzzy. Because sometimes we're called upon to love people that are, let's be honest, are not loving, are not lovely. They're hard to love. Of course, that doesn't fall on any of you because you're all perfect, right? Like Mary Poppins, you're perfect in every way. No, we all have our rough edges, don't we? I noticed that only certain people responded to that. We all have our rough edges, don't we?
Yes.
Yeah, you all do. Because if that wasn't the case, then it would mean that there was no reason to have placed certain verses in the Bible. The other reason we want to love and do it and obey Christ is because we want to please him. Our desire is to please God. And so obeying him, doing what he says, will cause that. Now let's look at how then is love demonstrated? How do we show that we love others? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, or Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, commands us to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. How did Christ love us? He died for us, did he not? Wow, that's pretty radical. One of the ways that we can demonstrate our love for others is by walking in that kind of love. In other words, the idea of walking is a style of life. The way you live your life demonstrates that you love other people. How can we demonstrate that? Well, how we spend our money, right? How we spend our time. What is important to us? I find it very fascinating. What's housed in this little clam is called an iPad. You notice that? I'm wearing an iWatch because that was given to me by my kids. They thought I should be more techie. I carry with me an iPhone. You ever notice how they've named these electronic devices? iWatch, iPad, iPhone. It's all about I. It's all about me. It's very selfish oriented, not others oriented, because it's what makes me happy and gives me control or whatever. But that is not the life that God has called us to. He has called us to a life of being others oriented. Hence, the 52 occurrences of one another commands in the New Testament. Now, some of them are overlaps, so it actually boils down to about 24, 25 one another commands that are distinct and different. Like, love one another. Bear one another's burdens. Bear with or put up with one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Greet one another. Honor one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. And then you also have confess your sins one to another. There's a lot of one another's in the New Testament, and I haven't even given you all of them. I only gave you about 10. There's three times that many. So, guess what? There are multiple ways that we can demonstrate and walk in love. One of the things that he tells us to is to admonish one another. I did that right. Admonish one another. Colossians 3:16. By the way, I just want to commend you. You'd already did this one this morning. You remember when we sang and Cindy led us in worship this morning? You were fulfilling a one another. Do you see that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Okay, so what we sing and what we do in here together should be centered around the word of God. Look, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. And what's the third participle there? Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts. That's one of the ways you fulfill the one another's. When you come together corporately as a church, we're to fulfill the one another's. We do that by singing. Did you know that when you sing, you're also teaching, admonishing, exhorting one another? Hey, yeah, life was hard this week, but keep with the program. Keep walking with Jesus. Don't give up. Don't give in to sin. Kill it. Because that's what we're supposed to do. All that's wrapped up in verse 16 there. Admonishing one another. Look at this one. Pray for one another. Now, Pastor Gary, you demonstrated that this morning, didn't you? You had that list of prayer requests. And then he brought those things to God in prayer. And we all participated with him. So we've already done two of these. Just a hint. Loving one another is not rocket science. It's not difficult. But it does take intentionality and commitment. So admonishing, praying. Here's another one. Bear one another's burdens. I think we already did that too this morning, didn't we? There's some families who have had some great loss in this church. Your loved ones are gone. Your heart is heavy. You are mourning. You're sad. So what do we do as a church family? We bear one another's burdens. We weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. And what do we do when we do that? Look what Galatians 6:2 says. He says, we fulfill the law of Christ. We please God. We cause great joy to be in the heart of God when we do that. Encourage one another. Build one another up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Paul is writing this to a church in Thessalonica. They were apparently doing this, and he's saying, keep up the good work. And so my encouragement and my counsel to you today, First Baptist Church, is to keep doing that. Keep praying for one another. Keep bearing one another's burdens. Keep admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart. When you come to worship, participate wholeheartedly, because your raised voice in song is an encouragement to those who hear your voice. And when we do it together, I don't know about you, but when I leave a location where God's people have been together and we sing together and we hear the word of God preached, we pray together, you know, my heart is encouraged. Oftentimes, I don't feel like going to church. I don't know about you. Does that shock you that a missionary would tell you he doesn't feel like going to church sometimes? And sometimes I'm tired. I'm in a different church almost every Sunday. It gets kind of old. But you know what? I go anyway. You know why? Because I've been commanded to. Hebrews chapter 10. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some do. But what am I supposed to do? I'm to provoke one another to love and good works. Did you know that you're provoking your brothers and sisters in the Lord to love and good works when you come together and you attend? So those of you who are online and could be here today but aren't because you're lazy, you're missing out because your responsibility is to be with your brothers and sisters. Now, don't understand me that I'm saying everybody that's not here is lazy. That's not what I'm saying. Some of you have legit reasons, health and otherwise. But some of us get kind of lazy. We certainly got that way because of COVID, didn't we? There were many times when I was sitting there in my pajamas watching the Zoom online. Come on, confess. How many of you watched service online in your pajamas? Yeah, you did. I know you did. Don't you try and lie to me, because I know you did. But you see, being together is important. And that's one of the ways we can demonstrate that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ and that we love one another, is if we gather together. Oh, and there's a boatload of others. But I want to just give you a quote from John Piper, which I thought was really significant. It's from his new book called Providence. If you haven't read it, it's an easy read. It's 722 pages long. I'm not kidding. It is. I'm on page 500 and something. Okay? I've been reading it for a few weeks. Love is the form that holiness takes in relation to others. What have we been called upon to do? Be ye holy, for I am holy, right? How do we demonstrate that holiness? By loving one another. How do I demonstrate that I love one another? By bearing one another's burdens, by admonishing one another, by praying for one another, by encouraging one another. So, love is the form that holiness takes in relationship to others. If we want to be a holy people to God, then we need to love one another. Can't be fighting. Can be having cat fights. That's not going to please Jesus. And the world will say, don't worry about those Christians of faith. They're just like us. And that is wrong. We're not like them because of what Christ has done in our hearts. Love one another. So, loving one another is another way to express our holiness as we strive to be like Jesus. My encouragement to you today is the Christian life is hard. Let's just admit it. It is. It takes work. It's not going to come easy. You're going to have to work at it. But there are some tangible ways you can work at it to demonstrate to the world, I love Jesus by loving my brother or my sister. I may not agree with them all the time. That's okay. Paul made room for that in 1 Corinthians when he says, the body is made up of all kinds of different parts. They're very diverse. But we're to be one in Christ. There's to be unity. Remember Ephesians 4, one faith, one Lord, one baptism? That's where our unity needs to be, around the gospel. So stop hankering about all these peripheral issues. What is your focus to be? The gospel of Jesus Christ, demonstrating the love of Christ to the world and making disciples of them. That's our job. Jesus will sort out all the details on your political views and your opinions about COVID. Love Jesus and show the world that you do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness and your kindness to us. Help us, Lord, in this walk as we seek to love you and serve you. Lord, there's all kinds of things. We're facing certain things right now. Who knows what the future will hold? Help us to stay focused on who Jesus is and what he has called us to do. Help us to be focused on preaching the gospel and making disciples. Help us to be faithful at doing that. We ask all this in Jesus' name.